Well, amen. Thank you, Cindy. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts, chapter 7, for the message tonight. We were singing a minute ago, bringing in the sheaves. I remember when I was a kid, I always thought that was bringing in the sheeps. I did. I thought that was bringing in the sheeps. And I got saved when I was 16 years old and was standing in church one night. We were singing that song, and I looked over at my mom, and I said, "What's a sheave?" And she said, "I'll explain it to you later." She never did explain it to me. I figured it out, though. But anyway, every time we sing that song, that crosses my mind. I can remember that. Bringing in the sheeps. Somebody ought to write a song about that. All right, Acts chapter 7. Let me begin reading, please, in verse 22. And you follow along in your Bible. Now, we're going to start here. And I'm going to lay a little foundation for you upon which I'm going to build the message. And then we're going to go back to the book of Exodus chapter 2 in just a little bit. But let's begin reading in verse 22. Now, you know that this is Stephen's answer to his critics, his accusers. And this is one of one of those great sermons that is recorded in the New Testament after Christ has ascended to the Father. This is a tremendous message that was preached by Stephen to the Jews here in Jerusalem. And if you'll look, please, at verse 22, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, remember that now, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now listen carefully to this. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. That phrase jumped off the page this week and just hit me like a ton of bricks. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, thank you for the music. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you, Lord, for just meeting with us and stirring our hearts tonight. And now, Lord, we've come to that part of the service where we let you speak. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight. May the Word of God do something in our lives and help us tonight. Lord, there are things that we need to learn from your Word. And Lord, your Holy Spirit's the only one that can teach it to us. So Father, may the Spirit of God work in our service tonight. I thank you for the truths of Scripture. And Lord, there are so many wonderful things in this book. We could never exhaust it, no matter how hard we try. We could never exhaust your wonderful word. And so, Father, I pray that as we focus upon this matter of waiting and just allowing you to work in our hearts tonight, Father, I pray that you will give us understanding and just stir our souls with your truth. Lord, you promised to bless and to be with us when we gather like this. And now, Lord, we're here, and we certainly do need to hear from you. So I pray that you'll bless us tonight for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Moses displayed true heroism to the people of Israel when he stepped out of the house of Pharaoh to share his lot with his own people in Goshen. Now, one might think that he would have been like Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph was content to send food and to send money from the treasures of Egypt. But what Moses did was far more heroic. far greater in my opinion, far nobler in my opinion, because instead of just sitting in the house of Pharaoh and sending money and sending food, he sent himself. He decided to take matters into his own hand. There was a true spiritual instinct in his soul that started to show itself when he did this great deed in that is recorded here by Stephen. Something that I think is a revelation of the faith that had been kindled within him when, as just a child, he sat on his mother's knee and was taught by his mother about the God of Israel. It was a faith that withstood and survived all of the adverse influences of growing up in the very center, in the very heart of Egypt. At the same time, there was still a great deal for Moses to learn. Yes, he's 40 years of age here, according to verse 23, and he thought that it was time for the children of Israel to fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph. He feels that they've been in Egypt long enough. It's time to go home now and claim the land that God had promised. But there was still a great deal that Moses had to learn. Yes, it was in his heart to do it, but he was not yet ready to be the leader of 3 million people. He didn't know it yet, but he was not yet ready to lead those 3 million people across that wilderness and eventually into their own land. Now, the day was coming when he would do that. Of course, we know that because we have the advantage of history, but he did not know that. As far as he was concerned, there was no time like right now. The present, let's do it, let's do this thing. He felt confident that it could be done, but it was not yet God's time. In later days, he would come to know the way of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. It's interesting, the people saw God's acts, but Moses saw God's ways. And it was the man that could see God's ways that God chose to be the man to lead them out. But that was to come much later in life. Right now, in this passage that we read tonight, right now, Moses is full of his own ways. He's not yet full of God's ways. He's full of his own ways. In later days, he was to be a hand, strengthened and used and empowered by God himself. In Psalm 77 in verse 20, the Bible says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." That's later. Right now in the story that we read tonight, or at least in the portion that we read tonight, at the beginning of his life story, he was acting not in the ways of God and not empowered by God, but instead was acting in his own energy. He is rash. He is impetuous. He is headstrong. He is doing what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. In the years to come, Moses would become one of the meekest men found in all of the Word of God. Conscious to a fault of his own inability, conscious to a fault of his own weakness, and at every step looking for guidance and help and strength from God. But here in our text, he is only leaning upon his own understanding. And without taking any counsel from God, he just thought to just push right ahead and handle matters himself in the area of freeing his brethren from the bondage at the hands of the Egyptians. The point is, folks, it would take God some time to be able to get Moses where he needed to be so that Moses could do what God needed him to do. It would take many years to get this strong, self-reliant nature to be broken down so that Moses could be shaped into a vessel fit for the master's use and prepared for every good work. You see, folks, God's work can be done only by his chosen instruments who must be specially fitted for the service they are to render. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing the message, I was thinking, you know, it sure would have been good if in 1977, yeah, it would have been good. No, it wouldn't have been good. I would have liked it had in 1977, Dr. Smith would have left here and went to the sword. And then you would have called me at 22 years of age to come and be your pastor. Then I could say, I'm going into my 34th year as the pastor of the Church of the Open Door. But the truth of the matter is, although God knew that in 1995, I would come and be your pastor and would still be as of 10 minutes till 7 on Sunday night, November the 8th, 2009, I was not yet ready in 1978, 77 to be your pastor. You see, God has to take us and work in us, and he has to hone a little bit here and whittle a little bit there and chip away a little here and a little there in order to get us specially fitted for the service that we are to render. And that sometimes takes the Lord a little while to accomplish in us, especially if we are resistant in any way or fashion. Moses here in this passage was trying to single-handedly deliver his brethren from Egypt's bondage. In verse 25, we see that he thought that his brethren would understand what was in it, what he had in his heart to do. I mean, look at the 25th verse. It says, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand." In other words, Moses thought that, hey, I'm the guy to do this. I mean, this was on his heart to do. He wanted to be the one to bring them out of Egypt's bondage. And he thought that his brethren would understand what was in his heart. He looked at his people, at his brethren, and saw them held as slaves, and it chafed him to the core. So he stood up. He brashly took matters into his own hands and hoped that all of his brothers would follow his example and that they would stand up and rebel against Pharaoh. But Stephen tells us that his brethren understood not. Now, please remember that this all happened when Moses was 40 years of age. At 40, he saw the injustice and it was in his heart to do something about it. So he did. He went about it in a very rash, in a very forceful, in a heads-rolling kind of manner. And I'm sure that it crossed his mind as he looked around and saw that nobody was really impressed with what he was doing, that he probably looked at his brethren and thought to himself, what's wrong with everybody? I mean, come on, people, let's get with the program here. Jump on the old Moses bandwagon, get behind me here, and let's take Israel out of Egypt. Come on. But nobody was on board with what he was doing. So the question that came to my mind is this. What was God doing here? What was the Lord doing in the life of Moses when he was 40 years old? Now, if you remember from the story in Exodus 2, his brethren didn't get on board. We learn that in verse 25 as well. And Moses ended up having to leave Egypt. He ended up having to leave because if you look at verse 24, it says, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now, we're going to turn back to Exodus 2, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. We're going to turn back to Exodus 2, and we're going to look at the story a little bit more in detail from the book of Exodus, and I'm going to show you some things tonight about what I think the Lord was doing in his life and show you a few things about waiting upon God. He ended up killing this Egyptian who was abusing one of his brethren. And he ended up having to leave. He fled out of Egypt and was gone for 40 more years. Did you get that? 40 more years. Now, 40 years is a long time. And he ended up having to be away from his brethren and away from his family for 40 more years. So what was God doing here? What is the overall picture? What is the big picture that is happening that will benefit us, that we can glean some principles from to help us in the Christian life? Well, point number one, I want you to think about this. Sometimes God has to work on us before he can use us. Sometimes God has to work on us before he can use us. Now, let's go back to Exodus 2 now, and I want us to look at his first attempt at delivering his people. We read about that first attempt here in Exodus chapter 2. You will look at verse 11 and you will see, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and we learn from Stephen that he was 40, that he went out unto his own brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, folks, I submit to you that Moses was not acting in the spirit right here. He was acting in the flesh. He was not handling this God's way. He was handling this his way. And here is the incident now that Stephen was speaking of in the text that we read a moment ago. Moses leaves Pharaoh's palace. He comes to Goshen, where his brethren, the Jews, are living. He sees one of his brethren, the Hebrew brethren, being abused, and he jumps in and he kills the taskmaster that was abusing him. Well, read on. Here's what happened. He buried this guy in the sand. And look at verse 13. And he went out. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? You see, he thought no one was looking, but somebody saw him. And boy, you know, it's kind of good to know that human nature really hadn't changed very much, has it? I mean, you know, the gossip, the rumor mill took off running just as fast back then as it does today. And the next thing you know, Moses is discovered. And when he found out that everybody knew what was going on, well, that worried him a little bit. Now look, his intent in verse 11 was to deliver the people. But now look at verse 14. It said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Watch this now. And Moses, what's the next word? Feared. And said, surely this thing is known. And sure enough, it was known. It eventually got back to Pharaoh. Look at verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. He fled, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a wall. When Moses learned that everyone knew what had happened, it scared him. It eventually got back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to kill him, get vengeance upon him for killing an Egyptian. So he fled. Now, where does he go? Well, the Bible here tells us he fled to the land of Midian, which is in the modern-day southwestern part of Saudi Arabia. Now, if you can picture in your mind, that's a long way from the Nile River. It's several hundred miles across vast desert. And so he made sure that he put hundreds of miles between himself and Pharaoh so that Pharaoh could not hunt him down. Now, imagine it. There goes his plans for freeing his people. I mean, I'm sure that he was dejected, distraught, and probably felt like dying on the inside. Because as Stephen said, whatever was in his heart to do, the people were not behind him. The people understood not. Now, look what happened. When he got to Midian, the Bible tells us in verse 15, last part of it, he sat down by a well. Now, watch. In verse 16, it said, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." So, did this guy just have all girls? Well, it kind of seems like he did. All right, he had seven daughters. Doesn't say anything about having sons, just said he had seven daughters. So here come all these daughters now, and they're coming to draw water out of this well. Look what happened in verse 17. "And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock." Now, this is interesting. Moses got down to Midian, and he sat down by a well. And when he did, these girls came up to draw water for their father's sheep. When they were drawing or in the process of drawing water, which, by the way, was a process that took several hours to do. All right? And in the process of them drawing water, all of a sudden some male shepherds came up. And they ran the girls off. Well, Moses was nearby, and Moses said, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. You were at the well first." So Moses goes back and confronts these shepherds, and I think they took one look at him and decided, it's not worth the fight, we'll wait our turn. And so they moved aside, and the girls went ahead and watered their flocks. So when the girls got home, look at verse 18. The girls went home. It says, "And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?'" See, I mean, it would have taken, he knew that they were going to, he probably knew they were going to confront problems at the well. Truth be told, they probably didn't get home till after dark every night, because the men would come, run them off, and they'd have to stand and wait till it was their turn. And so he said, "What are you doing home so soon? Did you water those sheep like I told you to?" All right. And so the girls got home. Daddy was ecstatic. He said, "Wow, you watered the sheep so quickly. How did you do that?" Now look at their answer in verse 19. They said, "And," what's the next word? "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherd and drew water enough for us and watered the flock." They said, "An Egyptian." Now, wait a minute. Who? An Egyptian. Do you know why the girls went home and told their daddy that an Egyptian had delivered them? Why didn't the girls go home and say, "Oh, Dad, an Hebrew came and delivered us the well"? Why didn't they say that? No, they said an Egyptian. Folks, the reason is because when Moses was standing in front of those girls, he looked like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. He smelled like an Egyptian. I mean, everything about him was Egyptian. And when they saw him, they never thought for a minute, here's an Hebrew. They thought, this is an Egyptian. And so they said an Egyptian. Why? The reason was because Moses looked more like an Egyptian than he did an Hebrew. Now, folks, my point is this. Moses' first attempt to deliver Israel out of Egypt was 40 years too early. Moses then went to Midian and had to spend 40 more years before he would go back at 80 years of age and confront Pharaoh and with the hand of God upon him, bring the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And you say, well, Pastor, why was he 40 years too early in Exodus chapter 2? Why was his first attempt 40 years too early? Why did he have to spend 40 more years before he got the job done? The answer is this, folks. God had to get the Egypt out of him before he could do the job that God called him to do. Man, when he confronted these girls at the well, they didn't recognize an Hebrew. They didn't see a Jew. They didn't see God's man. No, what they saw was an Egyptian. And God had to take 40 years out of Moses' life in order to get the Egypt out of him before he could do the job that God wanted him to do. If you look at verse 11, 12 and 13, and parallel that with what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7. You will get the understanding that he understood that God was going to deliver them, and the children of Israel. And I think that he imagined, he had it in his heart, that he was going to be the one that would be in charge and that he would be their deliverer. But they weren't interested in following. The people weren't interested. And the reason is because God was not ready for Moses yet. He wasn't ready for him. His attempted deliverance was premature. I'm saying, folks, that God's time for deliverance would not be for 40 more years. And in the meantime, God had to do some spiritual surgery on Moses and had to remove the Egypt that was in him so that he could use him to bring the children of Israel out. God had to drain him of his self-will. God had to get that old self-reliance out of there. God had to do a little surgery and remove the spiritual or the selfish interests that were in his heart so that he would be prepared for the master's use. When Moses had it upon his heart to deliver them, it was not yet time for God to deliver his people. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says in Exodus 2, it says, and it came to pass in the what? Process of time. In the process of time. It was not time in verse 11. But after 40 more years, after God working on him, after God teaching and instructing and guiding and Moses maturing and getting all that world, all that Egypt out of him. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. Always. Always. I never will forget one time a preacher, if I called his name, you would know it. He and I were preaching together at a meeting, and we were driving to the meeting, and he said, did you hear about such and such a church? And I said, no, I don't even know where such and such a church is. Oh, well, it's in such and such town. I said, he said, did you hear what happened over there? And I said, no, what happened? And he said, the church lost their pastor. He had a heart attack and died. And I said, oh, that's a shame. He said, yeah, but there was an upstart in the church. Just a young man about 22, 23 years of age. And this guy, this young man, really suave and handsome and funny and witty and, just a great personality. And the next thing you know, he said that he had been called to preach. And next thing you know, they just hired him to be the pastor. And I said, oh, that's not good. He said, no, that wasn't good. He said, this young man had only been saved a couple of years. and said, boy, he got up one Sunday night and he was preaching on sin and preaching on the devil. And said, all of a sudden, right in the middle of his sermon, man, he just started calling the devil every name you could imagine. Said, oh, I mean, he was just cussing the devil right from the pulpit. I said, my goodness, you're kidding. He said, no, man. He said, it was awful. And said, you know, he was like 30 seconds into it before he realized where he was and who he was standing in front of. I said, oh, my. He said, no, it wasn't good at all. I can just about imagine. Folks, listen, before God can use us, I mean, God has something that he wants us to do. God has something he wants you to do. Before God can use you, sometimes he's got to get that old Egypt out of you and prepare you and get you ready so that you can do the job that he has set before you. And in the process of time, the oppression eventually led the children of Israel to begin to pray and to beg God to help them and to get them out of the land. Now, in verse 23, they're now ready. They weren't ready in verse 11. Look at the rest of verse 23. It says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I'm saying, folks, that they weren't ready in verse 11. Oh, Moses thought they would be, but they weren't. Stephen told us they weren't. But in verse 23, now they're ready. The point is, God sometimes has some work to do which we can't see right at the moment. And sometimes we have to wait for God to do his work in our hearts before he can use us. Oh, for grace to wait and to watch with God. You know, we're always in such a hurry, aren't we? Man, we want instant everything. We're always in such a hurry. We're like Saul, who under the pressure of the Philistine invasion couldn't wait 1 hour for Samuel to show up. So he just rushed headlong into an area where he had no business going. And brethren, we are the same way. Think of Joshua with the children of Israel marching around the gates of Jericho, around the walled city of Jericho. I mean, think about them. If we had been there, we would have been griping and fussing our heads off. What do you mean we got to march around this place 7 days in a row? What's wrong with you? I mean, God, just go ahead and knock the walls down. What do you mean we got to march around this place? This is ridiculous. 7 whole days, and then on the 7th day, we got to do it 7 times? Why? I don't want to do that. And we don't realize, folks, that while we're waiting, God is working in us. God is pruning. God is developing. God is sharpening our faith and building our dependency on him, getting us to the place where we can get ourselves out of the way so that God can then step in and use us for his glory. If God says shout, then you shout and watch him knock the walls down so you can march in for victory. But if God says wait, then by all means, just stand aside and wait on the Lord. You know, some of these young men that God calls to preach, and we got them around here, and they'll feel God call them into the ministry, and they can't understand. I mean, they just can't understand why they have to wait before God opens avenues of service. I've told you all this before. I was just like Moses in this regard when I graduated from Bible college, man, I thought a church of 1,000 was going to call me the next week. And you know what? Nobody wanted me. I didn't understand that. That just shocked me. I mean, in my mind, in my heart, I let's do it. Come on, let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's do something for God. But that was not the way it was to be. No, instead of a church of 1,000 with a salary, we ended up in a little place called Glenville, West Virginia, where I owed everybody in the county. I had no salary. I mean, people brought boxes of food and set it on our step. People would come up and slip me money in my hand or stick it in my Bible and say, here, Pastor, Lord laid on my heart to give you this. And I look at it, it's a $100 bill. Hallelujah, I can eat. That's the way it was. I just knew that the church of 1,000 was going to call the day. As soon as I shook hands with the president of the school and walked out, I figured the phone would ring. But you gotta wait. You got to go to school. I'm not talking about Bible college. I'm talking about God's school. You got to be trained by God. We don't realize while we're waiting that God's working on us. We just don't understand that. Brethren, you got to learn some things. And the main thing that you got to learn is simply to wait upon the Lord. God has to get the Egypt out of you before you can be used. Now, let's go back to this point and I'll be done. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. 40 years. That's a long time. He spent the first 40 years of his life getting Egypt in him, and then the second 40 years of his life getting the Egypt out of him. But he had to get it out before God could use him. God appeared to him at 80 years of age. Look at chapter 3. God appeared to him at 80. And now he is where God can use him. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. He would visit that mountain several times in the future. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, by the way, that's Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, I like things that are on fire, don't you? The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And Moses, just like you, just like me, Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Well, I reckon so. I would have too, wouldn't you? Did y'all see that rainbow in the sky? What was it, Thursday night? Any of you see the rainbow? Did you see it? I saw something I've never seen. The rainbow, you know where it goes down, hits the ground? 300 yards out in front of my house in the trees. You know that phrase, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? You know why they say that? Those trees and that ground all around that looked like gold shining down there. It was amazing. I've never seen that before. Back to the Bible. And when the Lord, verse 4, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Did you get that? Who called to him? God did. God called to Moses. God called to him. In Exodus chapter 3, he saw the bush that was burning but not consumed. He went over to check it out, and God spoke to him. God called his name. Now watch. Instead of the brash, brazen, forceful man that we read about in chapter 2, now, 40 years later, look at what kind of guy he is. Look at verse 5, it says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Watch this now. And Moses hid his face. He got the Egypt out of him. He's where he can be used now. He's broken now. He was even afraid to look upon the Lord. And look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. God called him, said, I want you to go and confront Pharaoh. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Hey, back in chapter 2, when he's all full of Egypt, man, he's willing to kill for the cause. And now he's 40 years later, he's a humbled man. He is standing before God. He knows he's no match for the Pharaoh's army. He knows that. He wants to hear it from God himself. He wants to hear, well, I'm the Lord God. Who am I, verse 11, that I should go, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, God said, certainly, I will be with thee. Oh, he's ready to go now. God's going with him. Amen. And brethren, that's exactly why we need to wait on the Lord. You wait until the Lord says, okay, now move. Now I can use you. I've gotten Egypt out of you. Now I can use you. And by the way, I'm going to go with you when you go. The Egypt is out of him now. He's meek. He's humble. He is broken. And this is the king that a God can use, the God of heaven can use. God can fill a person who is empty of himself. God can fill a person who is not depending upon his own power, but is depending upon God's power. God can work through somebody who does not have it all figured out, but can let God figure it out. God can use that kind of person. The point is, we need to get out of the way and let God accomplish his will in us and through us. And you know the rest of the story. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt as God's servant. At 40, the people saw him as just another Egyptian. Did you get that? At 40, the people saw him as just another Egyptian. But look over at chapter 14 for just a minute. He comes back to Pharaoh, confronts him. Look at chapter 40, verse 30. Or chapter 14, verse 30, I'm sorry. Chapter 14. This is after the crossing of the Red Sea. Look at verse 30. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his, what's it say? His servant, Moses. When he was 40, he was an Egyptian. That's how he was seen. But now he's 80 and he's seen as the servant of the Lord. He is no longer an Egyptian, but the servant of the Lord. Now here's the application and I'm done. Folks, we need to understand that God has something for all of us to do. God has something for each one of us. Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are all placed in the body for a purpose. We're here to do something in the body. Are you where God can use you? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, are you where he can use you? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, he saved you for a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you where God can use you and work through you? You say, well, I don't know if I'm there yet. Well, it could well be that God is still trying to get the Egypt out of you. Now, it took Moses 40 years to get it out of him. I sure hope it don't take that long to get it out of me. And your prayer tonight ought to be, Lord, I don't want it to take 40 years to get it out of me either. Because God saved us to serve. He saved us to do something. Nothing thrills my heart any more than to sit back here and hear Larry stand up and say, Mike Brunner. Nothing thrills me any more than to have Larry get up here and say, Dwayne Higgins. I mean, church folks that are doing God's work. And man, I just sit back there and say, yes, hallelujah. Somebody's doing something. Praise God, somebody's doing something. But we got to get that Egypt out of us. Don't waste 40 years hanging on to Egypt, folks. That's the point. I said all that to say, don't waste 40 years hanging on to Egypt. God saved you to do something. Let's do it.